All right. Let's start with Joshua 4, verses 1 through 8. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from every place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'"
Then Joshua called to the 12 men from the people of Israel, from he had appointed a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you?
Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there.
All right, thank you so much. You may be seated. This morning is a bit of a different Sunday morning. It's the focus is on families and families dedicating themselves to the biblical path of raising children and the knowledge and admonition of the Lord, and a celebration of parents and grandparents that want to participate in that process. And so, because of all that's taking place today, the sermon's going to be a little bit different. We're going to go to a place in Scripture in Joshua chapter 4. Where we see God's people commemorating his work and why it is that they did that. And then we're also going to take some time to, just for the benefit of the whole church, explain a little bit about what this milestones thing is all about. And then I'm really looking forward to spending some time, as we did in first hour, seeing many families come forward today to dedicate themselves to this task and celebrate this moment with them. And so with those things in mind, We'll get started. Now, there we go. Now I'm at the beginning of my PowerPoint. So, when we talk about commemorating God's work, you know, one of the words I wanted to talk to you about as we get started is the word triggered. Now, this is a word that as recent as a few years ago might have just been kind of a benign word. You might think of some kind of mechanism where one process is being triggered and that produces another process. But recently, the word has been used to describe what happens to a person. You might hear it used, so-and-so got triggered. And that's usually used in a connotative way, in a negative way. Why is that? Because it usually means that someone has blown steam out their ears because of a word they heard or a person they saw or something that they read. I mean, if you hear this a lot on social media. Someone sees somebody post something and they get triggered. And what that means is they're upset about it, and it makes them just spout out why they're upset about what they just heard or read. It doesn't take much. In fact, in today's culture, and this has been true for a while, long before the current resident of this place, if you just drop the name of the occupant of this building, people get triggered. It's just the way our culture is now. Now, we think of it in terms of a negative context, and I suppose that's true at times. It's true of me. I have my own triggers. These days, I get triggered when anyone talks about the Chicago Cubs because I'm a Cleveland Indians fan. And we were there in Game 7 of the World Series, and we lost. So I don't want to hear anything about the Chicago Cubs. Speaking of baseball, here's another term that triggers me. Dime a dog night triggers me now. And it's because on Friday night, I had the opportunity. We got four free tickets. Everyone got free tickets to the Clippers game on Friday night. They made the playoffs there in Columbus. And when they do that, the Clippers give free tickets. First come, first serve. Maximum of four. And so we secured our four tickets. Now, my wife made some plans to go out with some friends that night. So my mom is in town to celebrate with us today. And so she and I took the two kids to the ball game. Sounds like fun, right? Because the tickets were free and hot dogs only cost 10 cents. It was kind of fun. And the reason I say that is because we get there and the lines were very, very long, as you can imagine. I wasn't the only person excited about paying a dime for a dog. And they were so long that my plan was, let's wait a couple innings. You know, baseball is a long game, and I know that makes it rough for some of you. But baseball is a long game, and so if you wait a few innings, those lines will die down, and I won't have to wait so long to get the food. Well, that was my plan, but the Clippers were getting pounded. And by pounded, I mean like by the third inning, they were down 10-2. And we're not playing football, right? It's a baseball game. And by this time, it's 8 o'clock, and we're only like in the second inning. And the game started at 7. And so my daughter just starts going crazy about being hungry. And Dad, will you please go get some hot dogs? So I gave in. I went up there knowing that I was going to see some lines, which I did. And so I got in line, and I noticed that next to me is another line. And I was just paying attention to the body language of each of the cashiers of those lines. And I was tempted very briefly to switch lines. Because it seemed like the one guy was really doing, you know, moving much more quickly than the other. But I stayed where I was. Big mistake. Because the line I stayed in took a whole half hour longer than if I had moved to the other line. And that's because this lovely fellow acted like there wasn't a care in the world. Like there wasn't 100 people wanting to pay 10 cents for a dog. He was just leisurely doing his work, and he was even like drying off the bottle of water as he pulled it out of the cooler. Like, who does that? Just give it to the person. So I'm getting a little frustrated. People are, you know, someone asked me to take a picture of them with the mascot. Sure, what else do I have to do? I'll take a picture with you and your friend and a mascot. And then I start like basically memorizing the menu. What else are you going to do when you're standing in line that long? And then I notice that there's a message on the menu that says this: maximum 5 hot dogs per person per visit. I need 6. So I'm thinking to myself, if this guy, after waiting this long, tells me that he's not going to give me one more hot dog than he's supposed to, there's going to be a problem. And so I'm just telling you, my flesh was at work because I started looking around to see if anyone was there that would know me if I had a meltdown at the register. And so I get up there, and I start off, I say, he says, how can I help you? I said, yes, I need 6 hot dogs. No doubt. The first words out of his mouth, sir, I can only give you 5. I said, look, pal, I could show you my 4 tickets. My mother's here with my 2 kids in the seats, and they need to eat. And I wasn't going to stand for 30 minutes in this line with a 3 and a 5-year-old. Just give me the 6 hot dogs. You know what the guy said? Okay. Might not have been the best way to conduct myself, but it worked. There's a good trigger, too, in my life that I'll share with you briefly. A couple winters ago, my daughter, Ellie, was pretty sick, and the kind of witch that was going to keep you up at night. And so I spent a couple nights helping her sleep because she wasn't sleeping in her own bed. And the best place to do that was down in the living room on the couch. And we had all the decorations out, you know, and one of the decorations that we pulled out that year was one we've had for several years, and it's an angel that's also like a glitter globe, it has the glitter in the water, and it swirls around, and it changes colors, and it's really, really pretty, and I love bringing that out every year. And I remember a couple nights when we were down in the living room, and it would just, occasionally the angel would come on, swirl the water around, change colors, and it would, you know, glitter glow the room, you know, because all the lights are off. And since we weren't sleeping very well, just periodically through the night, if Ellie was up, she said, Dad, she's getting all glittery again. She just thought it was amazing and beautiful. And it meant so much to me that we shared those moments, that when we put the Christmas decorations away, which you have to appreciate my wife, because she tolerates me getting out Christmas decorations far too early for most people and putting them away far too late for most people. And so when we finally got the decorations put away, I left the angel out. And she's like, what's that all about? Why is there a Christmas decoration still out? Because it's like February now, you know. And I explained to her. I said, well, this is what Ellie and I did, and it's moments we shared, and I want to be able to look at that and remember those moments. And so she permitted me to leave the angel out, and to this day, it's still sitting out there year-round. That's a good trigger, right? And I have other good triggers in my office, and I'd love to show them to you sometime. Each of them, it's something that reminds me of a passage of Scripture, or something that reminds me of about a moment in time. Those are good triggers. And I think this text gives us another. And hopefully what we'll all observe later today in this service will be another. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at the text this morning, which is Joshua chapter 4. Now, this is not a complicated passage. It's not going to take a great deal of work to extrapolate some kind of hidden meaning or information. It's a relatively simple account in the Old Testament of something that occurred with God's people. But I think there are some important things here for us to pay attention to. And it also represents a grander theme that's illustrated throughout Scripture. So in Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says this, When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you should tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and there they are to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they had camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I think it's an amazing text. And there actually is a lot here. In our short time together, I want to point out a couple things. We're going to endeavor to answer two big questions today, given the events that we'll be witnessing here in a little bit. The first question is, what does God command his people to do and why? Well, in verses 1 to 18, it seems clear that God commands his people to commemorate his work. Now, what do we mean by commemorating? Well, two things, really, that the work should be celebrated, and that that work should be remembered. All throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, one of the grander themes is God's insistence that his people remember what he's done. He does not wish for us to be a forgetful people. In the youth group on Wednesday nights, we just started off the school year last week, and we're starting our study, our Bible study this year in the book of Judges. And I'm really excited with what we're going to learn in the book of Judges. But already in Judges chapter 2, last night, we kept reading this same phrase repeated over and over again. It was this, that this tribe did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. That tribe did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. This tribe did not drive out the inhabitants of the land. When what God precisely commanded them to do was to cross over into the promised land and drive anyone who was there out of it. But they disobeyed. And that disobedience correlates with one of the latter statements in chapter 2, which says, "And a generation grew up in Israel that did not know God or remember his works." And when we see that happen all throughout Scripture, disaster is produced. When we forget the work of God, it leads to ruin. And we see that theme repeated all throughout Scripture. So his work ought to be celebrated, and his people have been about the business of celebrating his work. Again, both Old and New Testament. In fact, when the Scripture says in Joshua chapter 4 that the people came up, verse 19, out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, that was just in time for them to observe Passover. What was Passover? Passover was an opportunity to commemorate what work of God? When he passed over the homes who had blood on the doorposts so that they would be spared from the angel of death. Now, we might sit back and say eventually a lot of these things led to maybe some empty tradition and ritual, but it didn't start that way. And when God's people committed themselves to remembering what this was for, they prospered. When they forgot, they were disciplined. Even in the New Testament, we continue to be given opportunities to commemorate the work of God. We observe at least two of them in our church on a regular basis. Communion. What are we commemorating? The work of the atonement, of Christ's death on the cross. What do we do when we observe somebody being baptized? What is that commemorating? Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We continue to endeavor to be a people that remember the work of God, because forgetting it leads to disaster. Secondly, we have the answer as to why. Why does God command us to do this? Well, in the passage, it says very specifically in verse 24, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So he wants us to commemorate his work, to celebrate it and to remember it, so that all will know his mighty deeds. And that includes both future generations of his people, as well as all who dwell in the world that he has made. It's pretty clear that God wishes for his work to be commemorated so that that be a testimony of what he's done for his people, so that not only will our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren come to know both what he's done, but also, Lord willing, come to know him personally. The watching world will see, as Matthew says, our good deeds so they might glorify our Father in heaven. That is our duty as the people of God. It's not an Old Testament thing, New Testament thing. It's a Bible thing. And so we commit ourselves to that task still today. Now, let's get to our second big question then. What is DBC Milestones, Delaware Bible Church, and how does it help us accomplish the command illustrated in Joshua 4 and all throughout Scripture? Well, first of all, DBC Milestones is a tool. It's designed to help families have what we call faith talks, capture God moments, and celebrate milestones in a child's or even an adult person's life. You might be wondering, well, what are those things? What are faith talks, God moments, and milestones? Here you go. Faith talks our intentional time set aside each week for conversations around the scripture. And we all know this to be true. Life gets busy. We get pulled in 100 different directions all the time. And if we aren't intentional about keeping God at the center of our homes, he won't be. Because by default, something else will take the throne of our hearts, right? We're prone to doing that because we have a sin nature. And so it takes intentionality and cooperation with the Spirit to have him rightfully enthroned in our hearts as he should be and at the center of our homes on a day-to-day basis. And in order to do that, we have to be intentional with our time. And it could be any kind of time. But faith talks can happen anywhere. And so listen, what Milestones does is it comes along families, it comes along grandparents and parents, and it just offers suggestions, ideas, recommendations. In other words, many of us are caught up in the day-to-day routine of getting people from point A to point B, right? Transportation takes up far more time in our lives than any of us would prefer. Redeem that time. Don't just ride in the car from home to school. It could be a time to talk about the Lord. One of the routines that our family has started is we've taken advantage of Seeds Family Worship, which we access through Amazon Music. And we play it in our car from when we leave our home in the morning to dropping off Ethan at daycare and coming to school with Ellie. And I'm not even joking. They are already, and it's just been a couple weeks of the school year so far, they're already memorizing the songs. And Seeds Family Worship songs are just scripture put to music. We're trying to redeem that time. And we would not have thought about that had we not encountered something like Milestones. We just wouldn't have thought about it. What about dinner? Secular studies even show that children who are raised in a family that regularly eats dinner together are set up for far greater success in life and stability in life than those who don't. And what is the most common victim of our family's busyness? Dinner. Right? And there's nothing magical about it. There's nothing overly spiritual about it, but it's togetherness. It's capturing that time. And so Milestones comes along and says, don't just eat together. What are you going to do while you're eating together? What are you going to talk about? What questions are you going to ask? And sometimes those are hard for us to think up, right? Because we've been at work all day or we've been at home teaching our kids all day. Whatever our context is, we're going a million different ways. Those helps are useful. Those reminders are useful, and so Milestones helps to do that. Secondly, God moments are informal moments where God is working in your family's life. And so we encourage you to capture these moments and point others toward Christ, children, grandchildren in your home, as well as your neighbors, coworkers, and so on. And God moments, I'm talking about this. When I think about God moments in my life, I think about when I came to know the Lord as my Savior, or when I followed him in the waters of baptism. Now, at this stage in my life, I remember images of those events, but there are certain details that no doubt have been lost. Lost because maybe we weren't thinking about commemorating those moments in a certain way, right? To the best of my knowledge, I don't know that there's a picture of me getting baptized. Maybe there is, and I can hunt it down sometime. But what I'm saying is I remember images from those times, but not a lot of information regarding those times. Other God moments are like people that came into my life and invested in my life. And I talk frequently here about Sunday school teachers. Many of them were men. Can I just say this? We need our men. We need our men involved in the church. We need our men involved in our church. We do. And I can tell you personally why. As a kid who grew up without a dad in the home from the age of 8, many of these godly men went above and beyond. And instead of just being my Sunday school teacher, they knew that I didn't have a dad at home. So they would go. One would take me out fishing later that week. Another one would, when he sees me in between Sundays, would occasionally hand me a pack of baseball cards because he knew I liked baseball. One of them took me to the fair. I think I've told this story before, and I remember I won a goldfish. And I was terrified because I thought that my mom would be upset for me bringing a goldfish home. And no, she wouldn't have been, but you know how the child's mind works. I thought she'd be terrified. And so I said, I can't take this home. I can't take this home. And so Mr. Meninga said, we'll take care of it for you. And I don't know what taking care of it means, but it made me feel better. What I'm saying is these are the kinds of people that God brought into my life. And what they were God moments. It was when God was showing up through that person to invest in my life. I wish I would have captured more of that. I wish I could have. Occasionally, I would receive notes from those people. I wish I would have saved them. I'd give anything to read them now. And so what Milestones helps families do and is helping us do is to be intentional about commemorating those things for our children so they will have that. So for instance, one of the things that we value so much right now in our family is that we captured a photo with our daughter Ellie and Miss Kay, her Sunday school teacher for a couple years. What a precious thing. And she'll have that for the rest of her life. And we'll get to talk about Miss Kay and her influence in Ellie's life. Because that was a God moment. That was a God moment. And so we're already in the routine as a people of regularly capturing significant things. We celebrate birthdays, we celebrate wedding anniversaries and all those kinds of things. Well, what Milestone says is, let's keep celebrating, but let's celebrate the spiritual things. Let's commemorate the spiritual birthday. Let's commemorate those kinds of anniversaries and moments and ways in which God acted in our life. And lastly, Milestones are opportunities to commemorate God's work in a child's life as they take significant steps toward physical and spiritual maturity. And for your benefit, we've listed what our current milestones are. I say current because they may change over time as the needs of our families and church changes. We want to be able to adapt to that. But as it stands right now, these are the ones that we have, and I thought I'd give you a brief explanation of each. Parent-child dedication, which is happening today, and it was just such a blessing to go through it once already. We saw several families come forward in the last service to dedicate themselves to this milestones journey of having faith talks and capturing God moments and commemorating milestones, God's work in their children's lives. And so parent-child dedication is a commitment from parents and grandparents to disciple children according to the Word of God. And can I just say, grandparents is there intentionally. And just from a guy who's been a pastor for a little while now, I just want to apologize on behalf of churches around the world. We have not come alongside grandparents as we should have. We want to change that. Because grandparents play a vital role in this process. And unfortunately, in our westernized culture, grandparents have kind of just by default. And maybe it was never just, maybe they were never told to do this, but maybe it was just, in some cases, some grandparents I talked to, they say they just kind of wound up this way because they thought that's what everyone wanted. But in Western culture, grandparents are really like entertainers in chief. Let's have a good time with grandma and grandpa and then go home. Or grandparents are babysitters only. Play games with the kids and we'll come get them after we go out to dinner. Grandparents, hear me. Your role is so much more than that. It's so much more than that. This is a role that God has given you to intentionally steward in the lives of your grown children and your grandchildren. And our church is making a commitment to do a better job of coming alongside you and assisting you in any way we can so that you can do that. Grandparents, we need you. The second milestone is following Christ. This is when a child will profess faith in Christ and then go public with that faith through the waters of baptism. And so not every milestone is necessarily something that we recommend to be celebrated publicly like we'll do today with parent-child dedication. We call this milestone following Christ, but we include both salvation and baptism for a reason. Sometimes when young children profess faith in Christ, parents, rightly so, just aren't sure. Right? Because at like 4, 5, and 6, like there's not a lot there to work with yet, right? How much of what they're doing is still them being 4, 5, or 6, and how much of it is maybe an indication they don't really know the Lord, right? It's really hard to figure that out sometimes. And so what we encourage parents to do is when that profession of faith is made, celebrate it as a family, commemorate it, affirm it. But let's do the public church-wide celebration when we determine that they have produced the fruit that we're looking for, and we feel like, yes, God is definitely at work in this child's life. Let's celebrate their baptism. And folks, I'm telling you, when baptisms happen, we need to party. It is a wonderful thing. I can't understate it. I love the fact that our life group recently had the opportunity for one of our members to be baptized, and it was an adult member who had been raised as a Lutheran and was never baptized by immersion. And as we talked about these things, she came along and said, I'm ready to be baptized now. And I said, great. I said, so how do you see it happening? When do you want to do it? And she said, well, first of all, I'd like to do it outside. And I'm not an outside guy. So I got Pastor Scott to do it. It didn't quite work out that way. But Pastor Scott's life group joined with ours. We went out to Delaware Lake. And she was baptized in the waters there. We celebrated that. And you know what? It didn't stop there. We went back to her house and partied. That is a great thing for somebody to do. And we need to celebrate it. Number three, preparing for adolescence. This is a transition from early childhood into the teen years. And it's tricky, right? What kind of topics are we supposed to talk about? What kind of questions should we be asking? What kinds of things should we be looking for? The culture's changing all the time. What are the warning signs here that should have us concerned? And so there are resources available within Milestones to come alongside you and say, here's maybe some of the things you could be talking about and looking for as you shepherd your child intentionally through this tricky time. A purity for life. This is committing to not be conformed to the world's standards, but be transformed into the likeness of Christ in all areas of life. All areas of life. Not just purity physically, but purity of thought, purity of mind, purity of heart. And so so this would be another case where we want to commemorate this commitment, we want to celebrate this commitment, but we encourage families to find a more private way to do that, maybe within the context of their own life group. Celebrate the fact that this older child believes they understand what's required of them in the aspect of biblical purity and wants to commit themselves to living their life that way. Celebrate it. Celebrate it. The next one is rite of passage. This is successfully navigating the transition from childhood to adulthood. Let me tell you something. That might be kind of a foreign word to many of you in the room. And the reality is it's an ancient word. It's an ancient term, rite of passage. But God's people have been using these for thousands of years. We've just kind of lost it for a while. And what we're finding is, again, even in secular research, the troubling trends are being identified in our culture, and it's kind of coming back to this is not all-encompassing, but one of the things that's been identified is our culture really has no rite of passage for boys and girls. Most families don't do anything about it. And what that means is, how does a girl know that they're a woman now, or going to be expected to be acting as a godly woman? How does a boy know that he's now expected to be acting as a godly man? And all I can tell you, and please remember, I'm a guy who grew up from the age of 8 without a dad in the home, and what I've read and studied over and over and over again is that dads particularly are uniquely positioned to call out the man in their son. And the troubling thing is not a lot of dads are doing that. Not a lot of dads are having that intentional time and conversation saying, son, this is what being a godly man is about. I'm seeing some of these things in your life, but not others. Let's work on these others. And as that son continues to develop those biblical traits, at some point, shepherd them into the transition of being expected to be a man around the house. Listen, one of the results of not doing enough of this has led to a term that didn't exist 20 years ago, extended adolescence. Right? That's on us. That is on us. We need to be more intentional about shepherding our boys and girls into biblical manhood and womanhood. And so Milestones can come alongside you and give you some ideas on how to do that. Pastor Matt Chandler shared, and this is in the Milestones orientation, he shared one time that his family felt like they were seeing a lot of these biblical godly woman qualities in their daughter. And I forget at what age they started to really observe this. It was like 14 or 15. And so they talked with her about what was going on. They felt like that it was the right time to do it. They believed that she was exhibiting the qualities that are explained in Scripture. And so they invited, however many years she was turning, they invited that many people over to the house. And they were all people who had invested in her life spiritually. And they placed her in a circle, and they put all those people around her in the room. And each person spoke biblical truth to her, calling her to be the godly woman that God has called her to be. And after each person spoke those words of encouragement, they lit a candle. And after they were all done, she lit the last candle as to testify that she's ready to take on this call. And they all admitted, she's going to make mistakes, but she's on the right track, and we're right here with you. And what Matt said is she hasn't forgotten it to this day and probably never will. And that there were younger children in the house at that time seeing everything that was taking place. He said the coolest thing was that got them wanting that someday. Dad, what do we need to do to get that someday? Well, here are the things we're going to be looking for you to develop as you grow. Isn't that cool? What a great way to commemorate a rite of passage for a young woman. Next, commissioning of high school graduates. Our church has done this historically. We're going to continue doing it, but with some milestones, resources behind it. And so this is launching out from the home for the glory of God. And so rather than just, you know, throwing a graduation party and having a cake, saying, all right, congratulations, see you later, right? We got some ideas on how you can really make that more rich and memorable in terms of what's happening in the life of that student. And by the way, this is really cool. You hopefully know now why there are stones on the stage as a little visual cue for Joshua 4. You might be wondering what these boxes are. These are milestones boxes. And this is one of the coolest features of the Milestones Initiative, in my opinion. And so families are encouraged to get a milestones box for their kid. And these are boxes that belong to some of our families. By the way, this one and the other one that looks like it are made by Tyler Alexander's dad. And he makes them for anyone else. Hint, hint. So if you want contact information, I can hook you up. So these milestones boxes, so what happens is parents are encouraged to place in this box the kind of things I talked about earlier. If your kid gets an encouraging spiritual note from a Sunday school teacher or from a coach, put it in here. If you capture a picture with them and a Sunday school teacher that meant a lot to them, put it in here. Moms and dads, as you're praying for your kids, write out some of those prayers sometime and put them in this milestones box so your child can see how you prayed for them as they were growing up and some of the things that you struggle with. Grandparents, you could put letters of encouragement in your grandchild's milestones box. And then someday, this is what we're hoping, Lord willing, by His grace, one day we have a commissioning ceremony for high school graduates, and some of them will be coming up these steps, their parents waiting on the other side with the milestones box, saying, here you are. Open it often. This is God's work commemorated for you. Isn't that neat? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm sitting here thinking, I would have loved that, right? But we just haven't been thinking about it. And so we're really looking forward to that. Second to last is called Life in Christ, and this is when an adult person out of college, in a career, or beginning a marriage is committing to living a life of abiding in Christ and leading others and doing the same. It's saying, I want to live life to God's glory. Church, when we hear somebody say that, let's celebrate it. Let's affirm them. Let's support them on that journey. And then lastly, this is our newest one. This is the legacy milestone, and it's maximizing the role of grandparent by intentionally passing on a legacy of faithfulness to grandchildren. Like I said, grandparents, we need you. And so there's coming a day, church, where we're going to celebrate grandparents who will probably come up on this stage and say, we want a grandparent to the glory of God. Are you ready to celebrate that? I am. And I'm really looking forward to what God has in store. We have so much cooking in the grandparenting realm right now. So, to start concluding, by God's grace, we hope that by having faith talks, capturing God moments, and celebrating milestones in a child's life, future generations will remember what He's done before and throughout their life and hopefully do the same for their children someday. This is a multi-generational vision. The thing is, when the family ministry team and I got together for the first time almost 4 years ago now, dreaming up what we might be able to do to create an intentional culture in our church of passing on a heritage of faithfulness from one generation to the next. When we started going down this road, you know what? It was daunting, but just kind of amazing to think about. We sat around the table and said, do we realize that by the time Milestones really starts to hit its rhythm, we might not be around to see it? It'll be a generation not yet born at Delaware Bible Church that's really getting the full value of what we're starting today. I don't know about you, but that's mind-blowing. But that's the task we've committed ourselves to, and we're really excited about what God has in store. Lastly, I told you I have a lot of triggers in my office. Two of them are equations. They're on my board. And one is 1 over 168. The other is 936 out of 6,500. I shared this at the milestones orientation. Here it is. 168 stands for the number of hours you have in a week. One stands for the average number of hours the institution of the church is exposed to your children and grandchildren. 1 hour out of 168 hours. 6,500 stands for roughly the number of days a child has between birth and leaving the home after graduating high school. 6,500 days. 936 is the number of Sundays our church can be exposed to your child or grandchild if you bring them every Sunday for 18 years. And you all know that won't happen. In other words, these two equations are a reminder to me as a pastor of youth and family that I'm not the greatest influence in your child and grandchild's life. You are. And I'd be remiss if I didn't spend a lot of my time helping you steward that influence. Does that make sense? And so those two equations are a healthy reminder for me as I go about my work. So ultimately, the family ministry team with milestones is basically like Home Depot once was. They used to say, we can do it, or you can do it, we can help. And that's what we're saying with milestones. You can do this, parents and grandparents. We're here to help. And we firmly believe that this will be of value to you. As an application, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider if milestones is a tool your family can use in accomplishing the God-given task of commemorating his work. Pray about that. And if you're interested in that, if you're seeing and hearing what you are today, and you're like, man, I wish I would have jumped, don't worry. There are more opportunities to jump in, and we're ready to talk with you about that. Number two, pray for and celebrate with those who will be committing themselves to this effort today, as well as for those who will join them in the future. Please do that. The last two are suggestions from me in terms of a faith talk your families can have today or throughout the week, and how you can capture a God moment or share about a God moment you've captured in your own life in a way that God has worked that still shapes you today. So I'd encourage you to look at the faith talk and God moment recommendation for your time together this week. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have a song. Parents who are participating in the dedication time, that song gives you an opportunity to go and retrieve your children if you need to and bring them back in here so they can be part of the dedication. And then after the song is over, I'll come back up here and give kind of some points of order about what's going on. And then I just want to tell you, it's an honor to be able to do this, but since my family is one of the families being dedicated in this hour, Pastor Scott's graciously agreed to lead the dedication for me. Church, our family is so grateful to be with you today and part of this. And I'm grateful that Pastor Scott has agreed to handle that dedication time so that we can do that. So let's pray, and then we'll sing together, and then we'll witness something pretty amazing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to be here today. Thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Thank you for the opportunity to commemorate your work so that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and generations not yet born would come to know you and your mighty deeds. Today is one step of that journey. And so I thank you for this opportunity you've given us to do this, to be a part of this effort. I thank you for this church as it commits itself to being part of this effort. And I just pray that ultimately that this is something used by you to bring glory and honor to yourself, glory and honor that you so rightly deserve. Thank you for giving us this opportunity and for loving us and for teaching us these things this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.